ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23 as we continue our study through the Word of God. This evening, we're going to see the death of Sarah and then the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah. And I guess you can say we're going to be looking at death and life in these two chapters. But here's the thing. Death is something we all have to face, and it's not easy. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "What a bitter day it is when a man buries his wife. It is perhaps the lowest point ever reached by the human spirit and the sunset for him of all earth's hopes and expectations." In Genesis 23, we stand beside Abraham now as he weeps at the grave of Sarah. He is walking through the valley where death has cast its shadow. But we shall see as we read this chapter that there is a light which always shines in the dark shadows in the life of a man of faith. As we sometimes sing in the old hymn, "There is a light in the valley of death, now for me, since Jesus came into my heart." The first two chapters of two verses of chapter 23 bring us into the shadow of a heartache and death. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Genesis chapter 23, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, as you read that, it almost seems like Abraham was not with Sarah when she died. Maybe he was tending to livestock. He was out in the fields and she died suddenly. That's what seems to indicate that, you know, he came to mourn for her. So that's what I think it's saying. But here's the thing. Sarah died in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, in the center of God's will, in fellowship with God. And you know the name Hebron, it means fellowship, interestingly enough. You know, that's a great picture for us because living our lives the best we can with the Lord. And at the end, we're still in the center of God's will. That's what we want. We fellowship with him. We desire that to finish strong. And yeah, death is tragic. It's painful. And it's the result of Adam's sin. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And again, people try to deny that concept of sin and being passed down through Adam. But the Living Bible puts the verse like this. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. His sin spread death throughout all the world, so everything began to grow old and die, for all sinned. And that's exactly what sin has done. It brought death and destruction into a world. And it's only through Jesus that we have hope, that one day he's going to restore this world to the way it was when he created it, that we're going to get new bodies. Now, Isaac at this time is 37 years old, so Sarah's death could have taken place maybe only some 4 years after the events in Genesis chapter 22, because Sarah was 127 years old. She had Isaac when she was 90 years old, and that puts Isaac at 37. And she was a godly woman. Was she a perfect woman? No, because there are no perfect women. There are no perfect men. That's just the reality. But the Bible holds her up as an example to look at for women. Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." And Peter, again, picks up on this in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. He said, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So she was an example of what a godly woman is to be like. And for Abraham, we see the effects of this tragedy. He's crying over the death of his wife, Sarah. You know, I realize there's some Christians that feel that we're supposed to be like stoic. We don't have any feelings. We're, hey, you're a Christian, man. You know where she's at. Don't worry, be happy. Well, man, if you spent any time with your loved one and they die, of course you're going to shed tears. Of course you're going to cry. And you may go for months afterwards and you're doing okay. And then all of a sudden, something comes to mind. And you remember, yeah, we are emotional people. God made us that way. You know, Boyce said, to weep for a loved one is to show that we have been close, that the loss is keenly felt, that death is an enemy, and that sin has brought this sad punishment upon the human race. Absolutely. You know, that's why Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Not for Lazarus. He was going to raise him from the dead. But it was for all the family and friends who were there that were mourning, weeping over the death of their loved one, Lazarus. Because God never intended it that way. But that's what sin brought into this world. And, you know, for Christians not to shed tears, I don't see that as biblical. David said in Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God keeps track. He knows the hurt that we go through. And that's how much he loves us. So Abraham wept over the death of Sarah, his wife. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 23. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, right? Where are they at right now? Well, they're in the land of Canaan. But he has no property there. He didn't own any land. He has no place to bury his wife, Sarah. Now, it says he was like a foreigner or a visitor in this land, the land that God had promised him. Why? Because it wasn't his home. He was going to pass through this land, and now with the death of his wife Sarah, that point is driven home even more. You know, Moses even recognized this fact as he told the children of Israel what the Lord told him in Leviticus 25:23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. That's what God is saying. This is my land. And you are strangers, you are sojourners. You're just passing through. Does that sound familiar? Because it really speaks in the New Testament when Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for the Lord to come back. And sometimes these bodies are going to go back to the dust of the earth before the rapture happens. But we're with the Lord. We don't lose out on anything. Peter even picked up on this being sojourners and pilgrims in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, this is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Well, look at verse 5 here in Genesis 23. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephraim, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of a city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Again, where did Abraham come from? Where was his home? It was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where he still had family. Could he have found a burial place there? Would it have been much easier? Sure. But he didn't go back. Why? Because the Lord told him to separate from his family, to separate from that land. So he didn't go back to the world. And he wants to bury Sarah in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. Now, as you read this, it almost seems like Ephron wants to give the land to Abraham for nothing, for free. I don't think that's what's going on here. Back in those days, it was a common practice of negotiating or bargaining with each other. And that's what I think Ephron's doing here with Abraham. You know, I don't know what Ephron would have said if Abraham said, "Hey, well, thanks a lot for giving me that land for nothing. I'll take it." Because that's really not how business deals were done back then. And this was just the beginning of the negotiations. And Ephron's an interesting character. Abraham just wanted the cave of Machpelah. He just wanted a burial place for his wife. And Ephron tells Abraham, basically, "Hey, that is really great, Abraham. I'm more than happy to give it to you. But the cave of Machpelah is not for sale alone. It goes with the surrounding field. It's a package deal. You know, I can't break it up. It's a set." He's an interesting character. Look at what happens next in verse 12. "Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephraim in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, 'If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there.' And Ephraim answered Abraham, saying to him, 'My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead.' And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants." So now the bartering starts to happening. And Ephron says, "This field's worth 400 shekels. Well, that was more than what the field was worth, but you start out at a really high price, and then you're going to come down. But that was a starting point. And Abraham didn't come down. He settled for that price. And this is still done today. There was a pastor, one of the Calvary guys, that had gone to one of the Arab stores in Israel to look around, and he saw this really beautiful olive wood chest set. And it was on sale. And it was listed for $1,600 for a chest set. $1,600. Well, you know, he didn't want to pay $1,600. So the bartering started happening. And they were negotiating back and forth. "Oh, you're taking money from my children. I got to feed them." And, he would come with a higher price. And then you would go with a lower price. And guess what he bought it for? It was selling for $1,600. You know what he paid? $65. That's how they barter back then. Now, if you pay the $1,600, well, they make a great profit. That's the bartering, and that's what's going on here. And Abraham doesn't barter. Here's the $400, or 400 shekels, I should say. You know, that should be our attitude as we do business with people. We should be fair, courteous, respectful. You know, even when we go to restaurants, don't be, "Hey, my tip was I gave a Bible tract." No, that's not the tip. Tip them. Pay them. Bless them. Well, look at verse 17, excuse me. "So the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as his possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So Sarah is buried here. The surrounding parcel of land beside the cave was the only parcel of land Abraham owned in the land of Canaan. But he believed God would give not only him, obviously he wouldn't get all the land, but his descendants would obtain the land of Canaan. And we see that happening in the book of Joshua. Now, we're going to see as we go through Genesis, not only is Sarah buried in the cave of Machpelah, but Abraham is, his son Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob is going to be bury his wife Leah there, and Joseph will bury his father Jacob there. It's kind of interesting. The name Machpelah means double doors or a way in and a way out. I kind of think of it like this. This is just me, but Sarah entered the cave of Machpelah physically dead, but she left the cave of Machpelah spiritually alive. And isn't that apply to us? You know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death for what? To get to the other side, to get to be with Jesus. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So as soon as these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, as soon as that those brain waves flatline, we're with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now in John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's a question for every single person. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That there is life in him? You see, the sting of death was removed by Jesus. Is it still painful? Yeah, but we go to be with him then. And it's just, he is a doorway that we pass through into eternal life. That's our hope. He's our Machpelah, you might say, the door to eternal life. Now, again, as we get into chapter 24 this evening, let me share a few things leading up to what we're going to see here in this chapter of Genesis. We talked about it last time, but back in Genesis chapter 22, we saw Abraham go to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his only son as the Lord instructed him, and Abraham obeyed by faith. He didn't offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The Lord stopped him before the knife came down. But the Lord was showing Abraham his faith and how it was growing. And it was an amazing story. And out of that, we saw how Abraham was a picture of God the Father who gave his only begotten son to save man from his sin as he was sacrificed. And Isaac was a picture of God the Son. Just as Isaac was willing to freely give his life as a sacrifice, he laid down his body on the wood. Jesus laid his body on that wooden cross, freely giving his life for us. And my personal opinion, I believe on that exact spot that Abraham was going to offer Isaac up is the exact place where Jesus was crucified in the mountains of Moriah, Calvary. So God the Father, God the Son, we've seen that picture so far. And now we're going to look at God the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that as we pick up here in Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1, where we're told this. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, we don't know the age of Abraham here. He's at least 137 years old because he's 10 years older than Sarah, who died when she was 127 years old. So just, you know, doing the math, could he have been a little bit older? Yeah. And according to Genesis 25:20, he was 140 years old when a wife was found for Isaac. Again, it's going to take some time to find this wife, and we'll talk about that. But Isaac is not married yet. What does Abraham do? He sends his oldest servant to find a bride for Isaac. And Abraham is very specific. Don't get a bride for her among the Canaanites. I want you to go to my country. Eliezer is the oldest servant, we're told in Genesis chapter 15. He's going to go to Mesopotamia for a wife for Isaac. It's 500 miles away. It's going to take him months to go. So that's why I say, you know, add some years on. He's at least 137 years old, but by the time there's a bride, he's 140. So there's some few years at least that pass by. And why not from the line of Canaan? Because it's a cursed line. He wants the line of Shem, Abraham's family. And again, the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the name Eliezer is interesting. It means God of help or comforter. So the father Abraham is sending the comforter out to do what? To find a bride for his son Isaac. And again, that sounds very familiar to me. In fact, John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying that the Father is going to send out a helper, a parakletos in the Greek, or a comforter, one who comes alongside to help, the Holy Spirit, or the God of help. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to draw us to Jesus, to draw out a bride for Christ. And what's interesting as we go through this chapter, his name is not mentioned, which is strange. It was mentioned in chapter 15, but now the Holy Spirit edits out. We don't know the name of this serpent. The only reason we do is because of what we're told in Genesis chapter 15. Why? Because he's not to draw attention to himself, but to point the bride to the Son. Huh. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, reveals Jesus to us. In John 15, 26, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, verses 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So that's the mission of the Holy Spirit. One of the missions of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself, but to point people to Jesus. But there's more. Look at here in chapter 24, look at verse 5. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this master. So obviously, the servant is a little concerned, right? Maybe she won't want to come back. What if I brought Isaac with me? She sees him, she falls in love with him. That would be a lot better. And Abraham said, no. Isaac must not return with you. He must remain in the land of promise. Eliezer, you are to go get a bride for him. And then there's this oath. And you think about, how does this relate today? The Holy Spirit, again, is drawing us to Jesus, whom we've never seen. All we have is what? The testimony of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's all we have. The next time Jesus comes back to the earth is in judgment at the end of the tribulation period. The Son must not go. The Comforter must go alone. And I'm not saying that this is the next time we see Jesus, but the next time we see him on earth is when he comes in judgment. He's coming again for his bride. And if Eliezer is representing the Holy Spirit drawing out a bride for Isaac, let me ask you this. Can he fail? No, Eliezer cannot fail. He's going to get a bride for Isaac. Let me put it this way. Can the Holy Spirit fail? No. Holy Spirit's going to gather a bride for Jesus. Will there be some who reject Jesus? Absolutely. But there will be a bride for Christ. And we're all part of that, and all our brothers and sisters throughout the world. He's going to complete the work.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.